Good morning, everyone, and welcome to Village Baptist Church. I want to welcome all of you who are here in person, everyone who's online. Once again, I want to welcome the people behind me. We tend to forget them, and they all look beautiful this morning. Glad that you're all here. We're going to take a few minutes before we do announcements. Get up, move around, greet each other, say good morning, hello, I love you, whatever you want. Listen for the music when you hear that. Come on back to your seats. Getting my steps in on these Sundays. First thing, please silence all cell phones during the service. Secondly, I especially want to welcome today our guest speaker, Mrs. Willie Pearl Mackey King. We are just honored and delighted to have you here with us today. I am not going to do a full introduction of her now. We're going to let Pastor Joel do that since he knows her from Montgomery Hills Baptist Church. She tells me that she's known him since he was a teenager. So maybe we can talk to her later about that. She has agreed immediately after the service to do about a 15-minute Q&A with anyone who would like to stay for that. If you want to participate in that, please just stay in your seats. We're gonna start as soon as the postlude is over so that we can get back to the luncheon. If you're unable to stay for the Q&A session, we ask that you move out to the narthex so that we can start the Q&A right away. Mentioning the luncheon, we are having a fellowship luncheon. If you did not sign up, you didn't have a chance, you forgot, you are welcome to join us anyway. Lauren assures me we've got plenty of food. It's soup, sandwiches, desserts, and I'll tell you, it looks great back there. So please join us. Next thing, and again, I probably am not going in the order that's up there, but warm nights. Thank you to everyone who signed up to make sandwiches. We have filled the need for sandwiches. However, the Community Crisis Services has sent a list of items that we can provide for the participants. There is a list out in the narthex. You do not need to sign up for that. Just look at the list, maybe take a photo with your phone, and purchase any of those items you can and bring them in and put them in a box marked warm nights in the coat closet. Today is a Super Bowl of caring. I don't know what team you're rooting for this afternoon, but we can all support this team this morning, Citygate. They provide daily meals and snacks for children at multiple after-school sites in the DC metro area. Soup pot is in the foyer. You can drop in cash. If you want a record of it for your taxes next year, put the cash in an envelope in the pews and write your name and Super Bowl on it. You can use a check, again, write Super Bowl in the memo line, or you can use a drop down in Tithely. Tomorrow night is a deacons meeting via Zoom at 7 p.m. Missions Commission has a meeting Tuesday at 7. I assume also via Zoom. If you provide articles for the Village Voice, the deadline is this Wednesday. We have a quarterly business meeting after church next Sunday. And believe it or not, it's already time to start ordering Easter flowers. There are sign-up sheets on the table in the back of the sanctuary. Ask that you sign up to bring flowers to decorate our sanctuary for Easter, and then after that, you can take them home. Did I miss any other announcements? Okay. This is the day the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it.
it's great to see you. We're going to start out by singing Protector of My Soul. Please join. Stand and join me as I get shocked by the synthesizer. Woo.
Good morning, church.
Good morning.
Good to see all of you here this morning. I add my welcome to Linda's. It's just good for us all to be together as we celebrate Black History Month. Black History Month celebrates the rich cultural heritage, the triumphs, and the adversities are such an important part of our nation's life. So we're glad that you're here to celebrate with us. And this is a time when we give thanks and celebrate. It's also a time when we share some moments of prayer. Whatever happens to be on your heart today. For those who are watching us online, I want to remind you that we're going to silence the feed for a few moments while we do share our concerns, and then we'll bring you right back for the time of prayer. We do that for privacy concerns. But we're glad to see you here this morning. What's on your heart today? Is there anything you'd like to share? Well, let's turn to the Lord in prayer now. Will you bow with me? God, it's good to be together. It's raining, but it doesn't really matter. Because we're here in your presence, we thank you that we can share with you whatever is on our hearts. Today we want to share with you the troubles of our world. War and strife seem to be the order of the day, and we get caught up sometimes in all of the chaos. But for just a few moments, we can just be here to hear your word, to be healed, to find new ways in which we can serve. We've lifted up the names of those near and dear to us who stand in need of your healing mercies and compassionate love. Some names we've spoken out loud, there's others that have been spoken in our hearts. You know our needs and our concerns before our voices can even frame them. But empower us, Lord, to take your love and use it for good in the world. Let the message of hope and compassion go from this place to the world out there, so wrongly focused on hate and war and tragedy and turmoil. Oh God, who sent Jesus to deliver us from all manner of injustices and inequalities, create in us new hearts today to see your image in every person. Strengthen us to work toward ending racism and injustice and misunderstanding, so that as Jesus prayed so long ago, all may at last be one. We pray that the day will soon come when the history that is shared in this month will come to be known as the history of for every person. Once again, Lord, let us know as we worship here together that beyond any shadow of a doubt, you are with us today and always. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
it is time for the children's story. Come on up. Young at heart, young, wanna be, remember how it used to be? We're squeezing. You can slide down a little bit. So it is Black History Month, right? And one of the people you probably hear about a lot is Martin Luther King. And there he is, who's probably about your age. So we have a special guest speaker. I'm going to put this right here because I'm going to need my table. And, well, before I talk about our guest speaker, I did work with this gentleman here. How many of you like to do jigsaw puzzles? Really? Great. I do too. And I have. Thousand pieces, so bear with us. Okay. We're going to get together.
So, imagine if you had a message or a story to tell.
And you had to write it out. But somebody didn't want, you didn't have things to write with, or you didn't have enough piece of paper and a book to write it in, like you do at school, right? Okay, I think I heard you right. He said, like in the Bible, you didn't have pen and paper. They may have had stick and write it in the ground. And that reminds me of, in the book of Exodus, a gentleman named Moses. You know him? Okay. So Moses had a very important message to get out. And God gave him this message, and he put it on some tablets, and he brought those tablets down to the people, and they were the Ten Commandments. Now imagine if all of those commandments didn't get down. You may only know about seven, or maybe five, or three, or 10, or nine. One may be missing. But I make notes. Great. Want to get over. You can even use a napkin, right? How many of you ever done that?
Oh, that's right.
Paper towel. That's right. And I'm gonna write down my thoughts because I have something important to say. Yeah, I have something important to say, so let Miss Ruth say it. So what happened was our guest speaker worked with this gentleman and some other people because he had an important message to get out, but he was not allowed to have paper and pen. But he figured out a way, hey, I can write it on a napkin that they gave food with. Hey, they gave me a paper plate. And pretend this is a newspaper. He wrote in the margins some things that he wanted to say. And then he managed to get those things out of a jail. Get those things secretly out of a jail. And our guest speaker and another person put all of those things together. Now, can you imagine if they didn't get the entire message right? Because his message was really important. So we're going to do this 1,000-piece puzzle real quick. Come on up.
Hopefully it's not
hard. Oh, it's 1,000 pieces.
No.
Let's see. Can y'all quickly put that together? Look for the corners. We've got some bigger kids that can do it. Okay, we're up to 100 pieces more. There we go. Let's get the corners. That's how I like to do a puzzle. I like to get the corners. I think you slide it up. Pieces more, folks. Okay. They did it. We're done. What does it say? Can somebody read that?
Dear village youth, God is making something beautiful out for our life.
Dear village youth, God is making something beautiful out of our life. So you put together that important message. If a piece was missing, you wouldn't be able to make sense of that, right? So, our guest speaker, Miss Willie, you can have a seat. Who is sitting on the pew right next to you? thank you, God. Our speaker, we had a technical malfunction here. Let's get this over here. Okay. Thank you for helping me so much. Thank you so much. Our speaker put together an important message from Dr. Martin Luther King. He had to get these little pieces out to people secretly. And they managed to put together a beautiful message that was so important to the civil rights, an important time in our history, and what that paper led to, or it was called a letter from Birmingham jail, really led to the ability for us all to be here in this sanctuary without any problems. It's an important piece of paper. One day when you're older, you'll probably have to write about it before you graduate high school. Okay? No, well, you might get it, but you guys can be pretty smart. I wouldn't be surprised. But let's just remember that a message can come in bits and pieces, and sometimes you have to wait to put it all together to get the full message, because God is going to make something beautiful out of your lives. All right, let's say a prayer. Thank you, dear God, for the messages that you bring to us week after week and through the week as we pray on you. Think about what it is you want to make our life and how we can serve you in this world. Watch over us as we go in through the week, and be careful to listen to the message you want for us. Amen. So we're going to sit and listen to special. Thank you.
Nice to hear the choir again, isn't it? Today's scripture reading is from Isaiah chapter 61, verses 1 to 3a. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me. He has sent me to bring good news to the oppressed, to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and release to the prisoners, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn, to provide for those who mourn in Zion, to give them a garland instead of ashes, the oil of gladness instead of mourning, the mantle of praise instead of a faint spirit. May God grant us understanding of this, his holy word.
Willie King has been a dear friend of mine for over 50 years. Yeah, 50 years. And I'm delighted to introduce her to you today as our guest speaker. She brings, I think, the most unique perspective to our Black History celebration, because from 1962 to 66, she worked for the Southern Christian Leadership Conference as a member of the executive staff under Dr. Martin Luther King. And she typed, of course, as we learned from Renee, a famous letter from the Birmingham jail. She also served our federal government on the Employment Opportunity Commission for over 30 years, serving as an accounting officer and financial manager. People are always after her to speak. She was in San Diego Friday, virtually speaking to a group. In Tampa Bay last week, speaking to a group. She is really in demand. And in 2019, she received the Civil Rights Legend Award from the International Association of Official Human Rights Agencies. In 2021, the African American Living Legend Award from Montgomery County, Maryland. And even more recently, in 22, was inducted into the Hall of Fame, Montgomery County, Maryland Office of Human Rights. How does it feel to be a living legend? I wouldn't know. Willie is a member of the church I served for 29 years. She was not one to remain in her pew. She was involved, this one. She is a better pastor than most pastors I know. Deeply involved in ministering to people's needs in the church and outside of the church. Always been deeply involved in the District of Columbia Baptist Convention. Willie and I attended more DCBC meetings. In fact, I started calling her my shadow. She just was always there with me. But she was an important part of our church family at Montgomery Hills, and I love her dearly, and honored to introduce her to you today as our guest speaker. Willie?
May the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord. Amen. Good morning, Village Baptist Church family. Thank you, Pastor Hawthorne, for that wonderful introduction. It kind of shows just how long I have known him and in what capacity. And I did know Pastor and Terry before they were even married. But I'm not going to tell any of those stories because he's your interim now. So, but if you want to talk to me afterwards, I'll be glad to talk to you. Okay. I'm going to share with you for just a few minutes my personal work experiences with the late Dr. Martin Luther King Jr. and the Southern Christian Leadership Conference. But first, I want to tell you a little something about myself. I grew up in the South, and as we were driving to church this morning, I was reminded I was on Tobacco Road, you know, and that took me way back down south because I too worked in the tobacco fields. I graduated from Vidalia Dickerson Training School in 1959. You'll notice the word training, which denotes that it was not equal, but it was definitely a separate school. Training meant that that was a black school. But after graduating from high school, my mother sat me down and explained that they did not have money to send me to college. Mama made $20 a week as a domestic, and her husband made $15 a week. There were eight of us in the family, so you can see that we barely were able to make ends meet. Well, I decided that I would go to Atlanta and look for work and to go to school. I got a job right away at the airport in food services. I was a salad girl making salads for the airplanes. They actually gave you food on the airplanes at that time. It was not the snacks, you know, the peanuts and that kind of thing. You actually got food. Well, that job went very well for me until one day the manager decided, as I'm leaning into a lettuce bin, to touch me inappropriately. Well, I didn't know anything about my rights and wasn't even sure that I had them, but I knew that was wrong. So I went immediately to personnel and I requested my check. Well, his wife worked in the office, so they didn't want a scene, so they issued me a check right away and sent me on my way. I got another job in Atlanta at a hospital. And at that hospital, one of my coworkers had a heart attack while operating a dishwashing machine. Not a single nurse or a single doctor would go near Pop because they did not treat Negro patients at that hospital. So Pop remained on the loading dock until the ambulance from the public hospital downtown picked him up. And that took about 2.5 hours because of the traffic. Now, I was able to get 12 people to decide to leave that hospital because they would not treat Pop. Everybody else was having success finding a job. They even got better jobs. But I was having a very difficult time finding a job. Problem? The restaurants that I looked at said hiring waitresses. Being from Vidalia, I didn't know any better. So I went in and I applied for a waitress job, only to be told that we don't have a job for you. Well, that kept happening until I finally got the message. Time was getting pretty hard for me, though, because I still didn't have a job. I had to pay my rent. I had to pay my tuition at Demery, and I needed money to ride the bus to look for a job. Well, my landlord had rented her extra bedrooms to college students and working women. So one day, a young lady who lived in the house asked me if I was looking for a job. And she said, "Do you type and do you take shorthand?" The answer was yes. So she gave me the address of the place where she worked. It turns out that that woman was Dorothy Cotton, who was the director of the Citizenship Education Program at the Southern Christian Leadership Conference. I was shocked when I found out that this was a religious organization, number one, where I was going to work. I was given a test by a gentleman who had a very thick accent. So I didn't understand much of what he was saying. But my grandmother's prayers caused me to pass that test. That's the only way I could have passed it, because I didn't hear anything he said, and I took the dictation and I typed the letter perfectly. So tell me it wasn't God that got me through that. Well, I was hired on February 2nd, 1962 at the Southern Christian Leadership Conference. I was assigned to the receptionist desk. I had never been in a business office in my life. So I was nervous. I had no idea what to do. I didn't know how to answer the phone because I don't know whether we even had a phone at my house. So I was totally lost. The ladies in the office were not like the federal government. They rallied around me. They helped me with my work, and they made me feel at home while I learned that job. There were some pamphlets on the table very near my desk. I picked them up and I started to read about this gentleman called Martin Luther King Jr. That didn't mean anything to me because I had never heard the name Martin Luther King Jr. I had never heard anything about civil rights because that kind of talk where I came from could get you in big trouble. So it was not talked about in the church, in the schools, and definitely not in my home. One day, this gentleman walked over to my desk, and he introduced himself as Martin King. I was speechless. And I thought, oh my gosh, this is the man that I had been reading about. He made me feel welcome. He had a very warm spirit. And he said, I'm glad to have you on our staff. He even told me that my pastor, Ralph Abernathy, worked for the Southern Christian Leadership Conference also, and that he was the treasurer of the Southern Christian Leadership Conference. A board meeting was taking place in March of that year. Dr. King asked for some secretarial and administrative support. I, along with another secretary, volunteered to go on that trip. Our job was, it was in Chattanooga, Tennessee. I'd never been out of the state of Georgia. Our job was to take dictation, answer the telephones, and greet visitors. Well, being from the country, I immediately started filling the water pitchers and making sure that the coffee pots were hot. Well, the other secretary pulled me aside and said, look, little girl, you need to stop making coffee. And you need to stop filling those water pitchers because I'm not making their coffee and I'm not filling their water pitchers. So I stood in the corner and when she was not looking, I would sneak over there and do it anyway. Dr. King noticed, I guess, what I was doing. So he asked Wyatt Walker, his executive director, to bring me along on the next trips that were coming up. That was the beginning of my travels with Dr. Martin Luther King Jr. Shortly thereafter, Dr. King organized what was called a people-to-people tour of the state of Alabama. That tour was for the purpose of Dr. King getting a one-on-one conversation with the citizens of Alabama to find out whether or not they wanted his services. Now, he had spoken with the ministers. He understood their position, but he wanted to know from the people who would actually be marching and demonstrating, losing their lives, losing their jobs, losing their children's college education funds, whether or not they wanted him to come to Alabama. Well, that trip was not a vacation. Dr. King had been asked to cancel the trip by the FBI and the local law enforcement. Dr. King never canceled a trip because of threats. So he called us together. He prayed with us. Remember, he's a Baptist minister first and then a civil rights worker number two. So he prayed with us. He gave each one of us an opportunity to decline to go on the trip. Well, I was thinking, oh, well, great, this trip's not going to take place. Well, neither Reverend Abernathy, Dr. Walker, Dorothy, Bernard, and Andrew Young, who joined us, declined. So I thought, oh, well, I guess I'm going also. So everything went pretty good until we stopped in Gadsden, Alabama. Around midnight, the motel, the black-owned motel where we were staying, was attacked by the Klan. And I thought, oh, Lord, this is it. Because they've already said they can't protect us. And the law enforcement is not going to work here for us, so we're in trouble. So, Dr. King called us together again. He prayed with us, and he explained the dangers, and he said, if we get through this, anyone who wants to return to Atlanta, it's okay, I will not be offended, because we could be killed on this trip. Then he looked at me personally and said, Miss Willie, you're so young. I would hate to see you killed on this trip, but there's a possibility that it could happen. So I won't be offended if you decide to go back to Atlanta. I went to my room and I cried. Then I came back and said, okay, I'm in. I'm going to go. And that tour, as I said, was very, very dangerous. No one else, though, withdrew. So there was nothing else for me to do but to stay there. Now, the group that were actually threatening Dr. King, they were yelling insults. They were saying things like, Martin Luther King, come on out so we can hang you right now. And I thought, oh, well, again, this is it. This, you know, I'm not going to live to see my 20th birthday. Well, after about 2 hours of this kind of thing, the group left without harming us. And you're talking about a happy, glad person? I was one happy person when I woke up the next morning and pinched myself and felt, oh yeah, I'm still alive. But I certainly did not believe that was going to happen. Well, the next morning we traveled from Gadsden to Birmingham, Alabama. That trip was not too bad. It was just a lot of rock throwing, yelling, bottle throwing, and occasionally bumping our car with their vehicles. So that was not bad. I could deal with that. But the next day, we traveled from Birmingham to Montgomery. That trip got very dangerous. About 20 miles outside of Montgomery, we were met with a group of Klansmen in pickup trucks. They had rifle racks in those trucks, and they had rifles in those rifle racks. They forced our driver, Wyatt T. Walker, to drive about 10 miles an hour, and we were surrounded on all sides. But after about an hour, it seems, of this, we got a break. The truck on the left-hand side had to pull on the shoulder so that an oncoming car could get by. And when that happened, Wyatt Walker took advantage of the situation, drove around the trucks in front of us, and outran them to the church where Dr. King was going to speak. A large number of people were waiting for Dr. King at the church, so the people that were chasing us decided to turn around. Now, there were another group of people coming to that mass meeting where Dr. King was going to speak, and they were not so lucky, or not so blessed, because that same group of people that were chasing us literally beat and killed some of those individuals in those cars. But Dr. King said, I can't give up because I have to do God's will. And sometimes when the news of the beatings and the killings reached Dr. King, he would ask some of us to get Mahalia Jackson on the phone. And he would ask her, Mahalia, sing my song. She sang, Precious Lord, take my hand, lead me on, let me stand. I am tired, I am weak, I am lone. Through the storms, through the night, lead me on to the night. Take my hand, precious Lord, lead me home. When my way grows dear, precious Lord, linger near. When my light is almost gone, hear my cry, hear my call. Hold my hand, lest I fall. Take my hand, precious Lord, lead me home. Now, after listening to Miss Jackson, Dr. King's spirit seemed to have been lifted. And when I listen to those words, I don't know about you, but I too am lifted. Now, the office had a family night gathering every Tuesday night. And one evening while Dr. King and I were sitting around the pool, just watching the kids swim, he remarked that he wanted to live a long life just like anybody else. He said, I would like to see my children grow up. It was clear to me that he did not expect to live a long life. But I continued to travel with Dr. King, despite the danger. I even went to jail in Albany, Georgia, but that was just one time. And one time and only one time. All of Dr. King's telephone calls, his visitors, and mail had to be handled with the utmost of care, and in many cases, confidentially. It was his wish and his desire to have someone from his staff handle these duties while he was traveling. And there were other members of the executive staff that traveled with Dr. King. However, I was the only administrative person in the entourage. Despite the thinking of many people, the Southern Christian Leadership Conference was a first-rate office. It was made up of a headquarters office in Atlanta, an executive staff from various cities, an executive board of directors from across the country, and affiliate offices throughout the United States. But SCLC had five aims. One, to achieve full citizenship rights and total integration of the Negro in American life. Number two, to simulate nonviolent direct action to remove the barriers of segregation and discrimination. Number three, to disseminate the creative philosophy and techniques of nonviolence through local and area workshops. To secure the right and unhampered use of a ballot for every citizen. And five, to reduce the cultural lag through citizenship education programs, because people cannot be treated like second-class citizens and act respectfully as first-class citizens. And SCLC was created because racism was alive and thriving. Today, some people contend that this monster has gone away. It's like a chameleon. It changes its appearance to adapt to a changing environment. Whatever the case, and whatever you believe, and if you have been dreaming, you need to wipe the sleep away from your eyes and see things through the eyes of our Lord and Savior. Because in 2 Chronicles 7:14, and you know it, God made a promise. If we would humble ourselves and pray and seek his face and turn from our wicked ways, he will hear us from heaven and will forgive our sins and heal our land. We can do this by simply treating people the way we want to be treated. And we must respect the rights of others, even when we disagree with them. And according to Matthew 5:44, we have to love our enemies and pray for those who persecute us. And in the Old Testament, in Leviticus 19:18, in part, love your neighbor as yourself. Through legislation and court orders, we have been seeking to regulate behavior and morals. Ladies and gentlemen, morals cannot be legislated. We all have dreamed of a nation built on the principles of faith and religion. We even put on currency in God we trust. We have relied, though, on gods rather than on God. We have relied on the God of science, only to find that it has given us the atomic bomb, producing fears and anxieties that science cannot mitigate. I am told that technology now has produced machines that can outthink human habits and human brain. It's called this. You go online and put anything in there that you want, and before you know it, it's appearing before you. We may have outsmarted ourselves this time. I'm asking Lord Jesus to have mercy on us, because we have worshiped the God of pleasure, only to discover that the thrills play out and sensations are short-lived. We have bowed before the God of money, only to learn that there are such things as love and friendship that money cannot buy. These transitory gods are not able to save or bring happiness to the human heart. Only God can do that. The dream tells us that it is faith in God that we must rediscover. We must make God the power in our lives. We are commanded to love God, to love ourselves, and to love others. The dream is the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow. I say this because the dream is rooted in the strong belief that the God of Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and the prophets is the God of all mankind, that all people are created in God's image and therefore created equal. It is pretty difficult, and we all know, to even like some people. However, the dream reminds us that Jesus commands that we love one another. The song says, what the world needs now is love, more love. The dream teaches us that we must pray. We must teach others to pray and teach others to serve God. We must bring prayer back into the lives of our children. We must bring prayer back into our homes and to our schools. More prayer, less violence. More prayer, less drugs. More prayer, less guns. More prayer, less hatred. Then there are some other great leaders that I can mention who gave great advice on how to live according to God's words. Abraham Lincoln, in my opinion, was one who noted that there has never in history been a nation founded on the notion that all of its people were naturally endowed with rights to life, liberty, of happiness, and thus entitled to fundamental human dignity, freedom, and justice. But he had the courage at the end of the Civil War to ask this nation to rededicate itself to our great national mission of equality for our citizens. He too was assassinated. I believe that Dr. King was set apart, and with the greatness that lies in his incontrovertible fact that he did more than any other American in the 20th century to give life a meaning to Lincoln's legacy. The notion that America's fundamental calling, its uniqueness, its claim to national greatness is rooted in its ability to preserve, extend, and protect the dignity of each and every human being within its boundaries, regardless of distinguishing characteristics of race, color, creed, sex, age, disability, national origin, and so forth. And it's my belief that Dr. King changed our life and the life of this country in two ways. He articulated a vision of possible America, of America with a future that people were able to rally around. And number two, to try by his conduct, his work, his commitment, he demonstrated the value of an active, committed life and how commitment and sacrifice can change a government and even a human heart. Now, this vision was given, and it gave America a great vision. It came to full flower in the images provided in the I Have a Dream speech. It was one of the greatest individual orations in American history, but it was preceded in speeches and books like Stride Toward Freedom, Why We Can't Wait, and The Letter from the Birmingham Jail. I was fortunate enough to be the person who typed the letter from the Birmingham Jail. And as was mentioned earlier, I typed it from newspaper edges, toilet paper, table napkins, and whatever Dr. King could find to write on. I want to show you just a moment what this was like. This is an accordion version of what I had to type on an IBM Selectric typewriter, not a computer where you could cut and paste. This is my actual document that has MLKWM, and this is what I type. And on, as I said, an IBM Selectric typewriter. A lot of you won't even know what I'm talking about. But I want to tell you very quickly that there was a theme of this letter. It includes justice, civil disobedience, and Christianity. It is referred to as the most important written document of the civil rights era. The late Congressman John Lewis from Georgia said that there is a need for people to understand and appreciate what it took to get these scraps of paper out of that jail and to put them together and to get it to the public. Dr. King's lawyer, Clarence Jones, as I will say later, actually put those pieces of paper under his coat jacket and slipped them out of the jail because he was so used to going there, they stopped patting him down. Now, Dr. King started writing on April 13, 1963. He actually signed the Birmingham jail letter on April 16, 1963. So you can see what pressure I was under to get that letter typed. I spent two nights and three days without going back to my motel room typing that letter. Now, Dr. King received many, many awards and commendations. But I just want to tell you that despite all of his accomplishments, Dr. King asked that he be remembered as one who tried to love somebody. He wanted to be remembered as someone who gave his life serving others. He wanted to remember his efforts to feed the hungry, to clothe the naked, and comfort the prisoners. He did not want to be praised for his awards and achievements, but for his devotion to justice and peace. He did not want it mentioned that he won the Nobel Peace Prize. And in his own words, he asked not to be remembered for the 300 or 400 awards that he received. He said that these shallow things don't matter. He asked to be remembered as a drum major for peace. He even wanted to be right on the war question. He just wanted to leave behind a committed life. Dr. King said, and I quote, "If I could help somebody as I pass along, if I can cure somebody with a love song, if I can show somebody that they are traveling wrong, then my life will not be in vain." He wanted to help those in need. Dr. King did not want to be remembered even by that August 28, 1963 March on Washington speech, which was the largest civil rights demonstration ever in the United States and the largest gathering in Washington, D.C. Dr. King articulated that vision, calling clearly, boldly, and directly for an America free of race, hatred, and discrimination. An America based on the moral values of justice, law, equality, brotherhood, sisterhood, and human dignity for all. It was a vision emanating from our most sacred religious and political institutions. My country, 'tis of thee. Sweet land of liberty, let freedom ring. Dr. King not only spoke, he acted on his convictions. What he did, how he lived, what he was committed to, he did with conviction, dedicated to excellence, but with humility and compassion. Dr. King is widely celebrated as a civil rights leader, an advocate for racial equality, but it is equally important to recognize his role as a minister. His profound faith in God, deeply rooted in the Baptist tradition, played a central role in shaping his philosophy of nonviolence, his commitment to justice, and his unwavering dedication to the pursuit of civil rights for all Americans. His life exemplified the teachings of Christ, reminding us that each person is created again in the image of God, deserving of love and respect. His living example was a shining and positive role for our young people. We still see our youth consumed by drugs and violent crimes. We can stop the influx of illegal drugs and guns being dumped into our communities if we stand up to the suppliers. We can save our young people, and we can make our streets safe again. Rosa Parks on the bus and the students at the lunch counters in the South sat down as a way of standing up. What will you and I do? Dr. King had a dream, but what people like you and I do will have a profound impact on whether we dream or whether we have a nightmare. God bless you, and thank you for your time.
Church, we have been blessed. Willie, thank you for your preparation, for your presentation, especially for your presence. You have been a blessing to us. We're going to sing a hymn as an exclamation point on our worship today. Lift every voice and sing. Let's stand and sing together. Please be seated for just a moment. Just going to share a prayer in a moment. Before I do, I want to invite you to remain for the luncheon if you can. First of all, we're going to have a question and answer briefly here, and invite you to stay for that, of course. But if you can't, please feel free to leave right after the benediction. I want to pray for the food and the meal that we're going to have, too, so that when this is over, you can go right in and begin to share the meal. Will you bow with me in prayer? Amazing and gracious God, we give thanks for these moments of worship, for all that we've seen, for all that we've heard and felt. We're thankful for your servant, Willie King, and for the powerful story that she has told from her own life experience about her life with Dr. King. Now we share a time of questions and answers. We share together some food and fellowship. We thank you for the ties that bind our hearts. We ask you to bless the food to our bodies and the sharing around the tables to our hearts. And may the strength we gain be used to serve you and our neighbor. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. May the Lord lift up the light of his countenance upon you and grant you peace. Amen. Amen.
Thank you.
So you have to be 83 years old like I am. You have to be 83 years old like I am. Okay.
All right. I don't have a question, Willie, but I just want everybody to know that's my buddy up there.
Yes, yes, yes. Frankie and I have been together for almost 50 years also. It's been a very, very long time.
That's
and
right.
She is a wonderful person.
Say it, say it, say it. Yeah. Now, Willie was head of the financial department. I worked with Willie many, many, many years ago. And we went through some things, and we were very helpful with each other, and that's my girl. I just wanted to say that. Thank you for coming,
Thank
Willie.
You. Thank you, Frankie.
Okay.
All right. I thought there was someone else.
I can tell you that I didn't tell my mother for 3 years that I worked for Dr. King because she was not a Martin Luther King fan.
Hello, my name is Jennifer.
Hi, Jennifer.
So glad to meet you. I enjoy your message, but quick question. How long did you work for him? And you said that the march is not bad with the rocks and the stones, and I thought that was bad. And I was born in the Isle of Jamaica. I just want to know the transition is the hotels. The hotels that you were brought to, how do they respond to the riot that was going outside?
Now, I worked for Dr. King for 4 years, from February 1962 until February 1966. And I continued working in civil rights, but it was the Equal Employment Opportunity Commission, which was a title out of the 1964 Civil Rights Act. The motels that we went to were black owned, so there were no problems. There was no such thing as the Green Book being used to try to find a place for non-white people to live. I mean, it was just not what you did. We went to the Gaston Motel and the others that were owned by blacks, so there was no issue there. The reason the motel was being attacked is because Dr. King was there. Did that answer your question? Okay, thank you.
Why was your mother not a fan of King? Was it that she wanted you to stay out of trouble?
My mother was not a fan of Martin Luther King Jr. as were many, many blacks, because they felt that Dr. King was causing trouble. He was causing people to be killed. Churches were being burned. We would have a mass meeting in a church one night, and the next morning the church would be smoldering. So people were afraid. It was out of fear that they didn't support Dr. King. My mom was afraid, and rightfully so.
Hi, it's a pleasure to be in your presence. Thank you for who you are and all that you've brought to us today. You reflected a lot about the decisions that you made in the moment. So I guess really my question is, did you plan on being a civil rights icon? Was that your life's dream? And how do you know what I'm trying to ask? We don't plan our lives, we just respond in the moment. But based on, you know, just your reflections, I just want to know, if you weren't going to be a civil rights icon and a supporter of Martin Luther King, what did you have planned versus what God had planned for you? Can you respond to that?
Thank you. Yes, that's a very good question. I didn't plan on going to work for Dr. King. I'd never heard of him. I didn't know anything about civil rights. I never heard the term civil rights. I was looking for a job. I was right out of the farm looking for some place to work and to get money to go to school. So it was not planned. But once I got into Dr. King's employ, I learned to try and help to eliminate discrimination and segregation. I saw what people were going through. My own background started to reflect on not being able to try on clothes in department stores, not being able to try on shoes, and my feet hurt because I had to buy those shoes that were too small, or they didn't last because they were too large. All these things were coming back to me, which caused me to want to work harder to try to eliminate these situations for myself and others.
I really am blessed to have you here. It's amazing to think that in Bowie, Maryland, we have you in our midst, a person that walked and worked with Dr. King. So I am really honored that you know Pastor Joel, and that friendship extended to bringing you here to be our friend. My question for you, I have several actually, but let me ask two. One, what made you leave the South? That was the first one. And would you do it all over again the way you had done it?
I left the South because I'm still in the South in Atlanta, but I left Vidalia because the only work for me there was domestic or farming. And I didn't want to continue to do that all my life. Secondly, I wanted to go to school. So the only place that I could work and go to school was in the Atlanta area. Would I do it over again? With the quickness. Now that I know the results of what we were doing, once I saw the sacrifices that Dr. King and others were making, after you see somebody literally murdered because of civil rights and what have you, you tend to get whatever it takes to keep persevering. So yes, I would do it gladly. I might do it a little differently. I wouldn't go to jail again, because they put four of us in a cell for 13. It was July, they turned the heat on us. I mean, and it was the most miserable situation, and it was full of mice and what have you, and I have an aversion to mice. So no, I wouldn't do that part, but everything else, yes, I would do it again, gladly.
Thanks for being with us this morning. My name is Ryan. I'm a proud member here at Village. I have a two-part question. The first is, many of us feel like we're living in times where we're at risk of losing hard-earned rights. We've seen evidence of it. I think many of us are nervous about what may or may not happen in November. It may not compare to what you all went through, but are there any words of encouragement, of wisdom that you could give to us who are also concerned? And then as part of that, I've also read that Dr. King had a great sense of humor, and just wondering if you ever got to see that and that, how that may have helped a situation at a given time.
Number one, some words on what you can and I can do today. Number one, decide what it is that you want to get out of this situation. It's like a bank. If you don't put something in it, you're not going to get anything out of it. So be willing to make sacrifices like we did in those days. The issue to me today is people are not willing to make sacrifices. They're complacent. They want me and mine. And they could care less about what happens to their neighbors or anybody else. So if you're not committed yourself to trying to do something to improve your situation, then it's not going to happen. And yes, we have taken three steps forward and four backwards in so many areas. But it's because we don't have that beloved community that these people are talking about here in Village. You have got to include everybody, and everybody's ideas are important. No one of us is smarter than all of us, okay? So we got to do it together. We've got to work together and respect one another. See, the issue is people don't respect one another anymore. People could care less about your rights and my rights. It's me and mine. And that just does not work. It will not work. It's a formula for destruction. So identify what it is that you want in life and work for it. Okay? You asked me one other question. I'm 83, so I forget them.
It's okay. It was just a question I've read in so many different books I've read about.
The sense of humor? I can tell one that comes to mind right away. As we were traveling
from Birmingham to Montgomery. Dr. King said, "Miss Willie, don't look directly at them, because I want to know who's going to shoot me." Okay. And he kept saying, "Don't look at them." And I tried not to, but for some reason, it was like automatic. My head would turn toward the persons in those trucks. So he said, I started crying, because I didn't want to die, you know? So yeah, I started crying. So Dr. King sort of giggled and said to me, "They probably can't even shoot, so what you worried about?" You know, I didn't share that sense of humor, not at one bit. And then Dorothy Cotton said, "Let's sing freedom songs." And so he thought that was a good idea. They sang and I cried. Yes, sir.
Thank you again. I'm especially grateful that you're here because you're an example for my daughter, Ruby. In our effort to try to as a country, take on Dr. King's message so much, sometimes I think things that are more challenging to us get left out. What would you say we need to hear most that has kind of gotten lost in the discussion of King, who we sometimes try to make only a unifying figure and sometimes lose some of the core of his message?
I think my first message, number one, is for nonviolence. Okay, I have a problem with all of the hatred, all of the violence people have against one another, especially our young people. I just think that if people would think about their own families, their own loved ones, people that are close to you, that you want to protect, that would help. If you could see everybody as a community, not as me and mine. I think that's where the problem really is coming in for our society today. We are so separate. You know, we're together, but we're separate. You're together here in this sanctuary. And I'm not picking on Village, but, you know, I doubt very seriously you are any closer than most groups of people. You know, what happens for me when I'm sick or when I need to be uplifted? How many times do we send cards? How many times do we visit the sick? How many times have we visited a prison or him? And, you know, things like this that can uplift other people, we need to be much more part of the beloved community. And that's what's going to take care of the problem. Love solves a lot of problems. If you care about something or somebody, you're not going to try to hurt them. So just do all you can to love as much as you can. It's my personal, you know, opinion. Dr. King didn't say that, I said it.
We want to definitely be respectful of our guests' time, so we want to wrap up with our questions. I see one in the back here.
You speak about protection from the authority in the states that you march. Was King protected in the state of Georgia in his march?
Dr. King refused bodyguards. The question is, was he protected, what have you? Dr. King felt very strongly that his protection could only come from God. Therefore, he refused bodyguards. I have been in more men's rooms across this country than you can think of. Because when Dr. King would get up from the tables, if we were out eating or something, if he stayed too long for me in that men's room, I was knocking on the door. And I mean, it became a joke. Wonder when she's going now. You know, because I was nervous about whether or not he was going to be attacked or hurt. 9 times out of 10, some people didn't even recognize who he was, so they didn't pay any attention. But he had absolutely no protection. And no one, even the highest of our law enforcement, was interested in protecting Dr. King. And especially local authorities where we went, because they didn't want him in their community, quote, causing trouble, end quote. So no, there was absolutely no protection for him. Only God Almighty.
If I may be so bold, as one of the co-chairs of the beloved community here at the church, we are proud of the fact at Village that we are a multicultural, multiracial congregation. You can look at us. This is who we are. This is what we look like.
This is what heaven is going to look like.
Yes. And so we're very proud of that. We find that it's unique, particularly here in Prince George's County. I say that because as a beloved community committee, one of the things that we're working for is obviously this notion of doing justice. Okay, doing justice. We've been doing some reading about it, understanding. To get to justice, though, we found that we have to first acknowledge truths. And so we're trying to, this notion of truth-telling, this notion of learning about things that, like you said yourself, you commonly did not know what was happening. This huge gap in our history in this country, we're trying to fill it in. And so we're learning together, and we're beginning to have conversations and beginning to live in that weird place where, ooh, this is making me uncomfortable, or, ooh, I'm so angry. Do you have any advice for groups that are in this truth-telling phase? Perhaps your advice, or perhaps from Dr. King. One of the things that I learned from my studies of John Lewis is that in truth-telling, we are neither to be anger nor are we to feel shame. It's a powerful statement. So I guess I'm asking, in the realm of truth-telling, have you any experiences or any advice that you can give us as we continue to navigate this space?
Thank you. The truth always will prevail. The truth will always set you free. Now, that's what Dr. King said. The issue I see is that people don't want to deal with the truth. They want to sugarcoat things. They don't want to step on anybody's toes, you know. You really want to make it easy and make it pleasant. But sometimes the truth is not pleasant, and you have to get over that. You have to accept life is for what it is, and then decide what you're going to do to try to make life better. And I can tell you that the beloved community is the way to go because it is inclusive, and we have to work together. You cannot do anything alone. And you can't do anything without God. You can't see, you can't walk, you can't hear, you can't talk, you can't do anything. So invite God into your midst and then be guided by the Holy Spirit and by the truth.
Amen. Thank you. I think we're on our way. So in respect of Mrs. King's time, we are going to conclude this session, and we are all so very grateful that you've come to spend this time with us. So please, if we can show our appreciation to Mrs. King, that would be great.